Welcome to the Painesville Assembly of God podcast. We're always encouraged to know God is working through this ministry to touch lives. So if you have a story to share of how God is working in your life, please let us know by sending us an email at info@painesvilleag.com. Now prepare your heart to hear a word from God today.
How many know God is good, isn't he? Isn't it good to worship the Lord? I just think it's good to praise the Lord. I just think it's really good to get in and worship the Lord. And I've just been excited. I've been excited just all day. For those of you that get to remain with me, I've been excited just to teach on this second cup. And how many of this is the first time that you've heard that in the Passover there's actually four cups? Have you ever heard that before? Yeah. I mean, when we talk about, usually we focus in on communion. Friday night, don't come tomorrow. We're not going to have a service tomorrow. There'll be worship practice going on, and you can certainly, you know, with worship practice, it, you know, they don't go through like they do here. They work on some things. But anyway, on Good Friday, we are going to be having our service as we just kind of reflect on the cross and the sacrifice of Jesus. And with that, we're going to be receiving communion. And as I'll share, in the book of Luke in particular, if you read, you'll see that Jesus talks about a cup before, and then they have the unleavened bread and the meal, and then there's another cup that happens. That's actually the third cup of the Passover, and so we'll be looking at that cup, and what is that cup that Jesus associates with the new covenant? What's that all about? We'll be looking at that on Friday night. But in particular, I want to just, maybe if you weren't here on Sunday, let me just do a little bit of review. We began this series with Easter week, it's really the culmination of the Passover. That's really what drew everybody to Jerusalem and getting together for those feasts. So as Jesus entered in on that Palm Sunday, he was coming in at the beginning end of that. The end part of that week was all everybody getting ready to celebrate the Passover. It's why that after Jesus then went through and had the parade and everything and he wept over the city, he then went into the temple and he began to clear things out. Why? There were a bunch of sellers. People were in there. What were they doing? They were selling things, getting ready for the Passover. And they were upping the price, and they were not trading correct. There was all kinds of things. There was all kinds of stuff that was going on. That was really the block of that, the reason that Jesus went in and did that, why he got so upset. And that was the second time that he had gotten so upset, is it was really blocking people who were really coming to get right with God. They were coming to worship and get right with God. And there was some things that were going on inside the temple, all kinds of stuff going on that was really impacting people and their ability to be able to really worship and get right with God. And Jesus said, no, my house shall be called a house of prayer. Why? Because this thing is all about relationship. It's all about relationship. It was God's relationship in the Old Testament, God's relationship with his covenant people, the people that a covenant he had made with Abraham, and then with Isaac, and with Jacob, and the people of Israel. They were a family, and they were God's chosen people, were Israel, and there they were, and during a time of famine in the land, Joseph, God had led Joseph to a place of authority where he had recognized through the dream and the warning that the famine was coming. And so through Pharaoh, they stored up all kinds of things. And then he began to steward that out. And then Jacob had sent his sons. Israel had sent his sons there. And there they were. They had come to Egypt to get food. And then it was through a series, they recognized Joseph. And Joseph said, come live here. The famine's going to continue on. Took care of them. And then 400 years later, they're slaves. Because they had grown as a family. They continue to grow, and the people of Egypt and Pharaoh in Egypt said, these people are outgrowing us. They're going to take over us soon. And because of fear, they didn't remember what Joseph had done. But out of fear, they began to enslave the people. But this was not something that caught God by surprise. For earlier on in Genesis, when the covenant was made with Abraham, God told Abraham, these people are going to go to a foreign nation. They are going to be held captive. And he told them for 400 years. Now, America's kind of been in existence about 400 years. So it's all the entire time that our nation has been birthed. There they were as captives, enslaved under this bondage, and they had been crying out to God, and God heard their cry, and he raised up the deliverer, Moses, to come, And when Moses came and he said, God has come to deliver you, and he went to Pharaoh, let my people go. And Pharaoh said, absolutely not, I'm not going to do that. And then he made it harder on the people. How many of you know that the enemy doesn't let go very easily? The enemy doesn't let go very easily. And that's what happens in our lives. The enemy doesn't let go. God has come to set you free through his son, Jesus Christ. He has come to set you free from the enemy. But I'm going to tell you something. The enemy doesn't let go very easily. The enemy doesn't take no for an answer. Doesn't take go for an answer. Let my people go. Wasn't happening. And so what we had going on, and what was going on, was the people then were made to get their own straw. They weren't given the straw anymore, but they had to keep the same quota, and it was more harsh. And so they went to Moses, what are you doing? This can't be of God. How can our life is harder. How many of you have ever said that? This can't be of God. It's harder. That may not always be the case. Sometimes it is of God. Sometimes he allows that, but he made some promises. And he made some promises, and it's based on these promises in Exodus chapter 6. These promises, these I will statements that God made and said, this is what I'm going to do for Israel. That later on, when the Passover was celebrated, they have four cups, and these four cups come from these four I will statements in Exodus chapter 6. Now, if you know anything about the Passover is what was pointing to communion. And the third cup that we'll talk about on Good Friday, Jesus makes the connection to the new covenant in my blood. But the Passover itself was pointing to what Jesus Christ would do for you and I. And what is pointing to what Jesus Christ is going to do is we're going to celebrate this weekend, Good Friday, as he gives his life on the cross. For what happened, God began to issue judgments. Nine judgments came, and the tenth judgment, God said, was going to be a plague of the firstborn. The firstborn would die, the firstborn in Egypt. However, also the firstborn in Israel, if they did not obey what God was telling them to do. So God gave his people some instructions, and he told his people, I want you to take a one-year-old male lamb, pure and spotless, can't have any defects, pure and spotless lamb, 1 year old, and I want you to sacrifice that lamb. And I want you to take the blood of that lamb, and I want you to apply it to the doorposts, over the doorposts of your house, on the sides of the house, of the sides of the doorposts, of the top of the doorpost, to put the blood. And then I want you to cook that lamb, some herbs, and also unleavened bread. What was the unleavened bread all about? That was to remove any yeast. Yeast represented anything that would be impure, any kind of sin, anything. It was to represent anything that was of sin, cannot have it. Unleavened bread. And so you're going to eat the meal of the unleavened bread, and you're going to eat the lamb, and at night the angel of death is going to pass over. And as the angel of death comes, it will take all of the firstborn of your firstborn males or your firstborn animals will die in the land. It'll be a part of that judgment will come. And so there was this judgment that was going to come of the firstborn. It was the final plague. But if the angel came to the house and the lamb, the blood of the lamb was on the sides of the doorpost, over the top of the doorpost, the angel of death would pass over. And that house would be spared. Why? Because there was a substitute for the sin and the judgment of the people, God taking the firstborn. He wouldn't take the firstborn because instead they took a pure and spotless lamb that became the substitute. And so later in the New Testament, when John the Baptist sees Jesus, he says to him, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Associating Jesus as the pure and spotless lamb that coming at Passover would give his life, and that his shed blood and his life and the blood of God applied to the doorposts of our lives would allow for that judgment. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. What? Through Christ Jesus. The wages of sin. All of us have sinned, the Bible says, and fallen short of the glory of God. So we are under the judgment of God. Except that Jesus Christ became the Lamb, and the blood of the Lamb applied to the doorposts of our lives allows the angel of death to pass over. And so thus we kind of have the association of what's going on. And so Passover was celebrated as a reminder of God's core promises. And so they would take four cups. There were four cups associated with the Passover. So if you do a Passover Seder, there are four cups involved. And they're from these four I will statements. Let me read Exodus 6, 6 and 7 again. And it says, "Therefore say to the Israelites, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians." So every Passover, with every cup, they are taking every cup and they will quote from the I will statements that are God's core promises as a reminder to them of what God did for them in getting them out of Egypt, in setting them free and making them his very own people. And just like Jesus, when he talks about communion, he says, do this, what? In remembrance of me. Why? We're a forgetful people. And oftentimes we forget what Jesus Christ has done for us. Well, God didn't want them to forget what he had done for them. He didn't want them turning to any other idols, because the plagues were really about him showing off and saying, listen, and we say showing off, I know, does God really show off? Well, God was really saying, Egypt has these idols that they worship. They have these other gods. Let me tell you something. I am God above all gods. These other gods hold nothing. And you have to understand that the Israelites had been slaves for so long, generation after generation, that the Lord God who had appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had been nothing more than something that had been talked about for 400 years. But yet they had not had a personal experience or relationship with God. He had been their people in captivity, but they were under that enslavement. And all they had was just the talk about Abraham and God's covenant with Abraham and the Lord. Other than that, all they saw over and over again, day after day, was the ways of the Egyptians. All they saw was the gods that the Egyptians worshipped. All they had to go on was the Egyptian culture. And everything they did was under the Egyptian culture. And this is how they saw the Egyptians do things. And this is going to play into what we're going to talk about tonight. And so when God issued the plagues, what he was doing was a demonstration not only to Egypt and the nations who would hear about it later on in the promised land, that they would quote and say, we heard about what your God did to the Egyptians. The Egyptians were the powerhouse. They were the superpower. They were the America of that time in terms of being a world superpower. And yet here is God showing up and saying, I'm going to take this family of slaves who have no business being set free. They can't even do it on their own. And I'm going to set them free by my mighty acts of power. And one by one, every plague was something against one of the gods of Egypt. Every plague was God saying, I am more powerful than your God. Your God holds nothing. I am more powerful than your God. And over again, Pharaoh continuing to harden his heart until finally there was the plague of the firstborn. And so these cups were a reminder of God's power. And so the first cup that we looked at on Sunday was the cup of sanctification. And we talked about this, I will say, but I am the God. I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And the idea of bringing out, that when God saves us and sanctifies us, he makes us holy. He separates us, sets us apart unto himself. That's what being made holy is. God sets us apart unto himself. He saves us. You're getting talked about salvation, but even more than just salvation, he sets us apart. He brings us out. God brings us out. And so the first cup is the promise that God will bring us out and involves setting the people free, because he's got a purpose and a plan for their lives, and he fulfills this promise. But the second cup that we're going to look at tonight, the second promise, is the cup of deliverance. Now let me have you imagine something with me. Imagine that you're a family, just like the Israelite. You've been enslaved for a very long time. In fact, you're not even the first generation as a slave. You were born into it, and you really don't know any other lifestyle except that of being under somebody else's control. And perhaps you've heard stories of freedom. Maybe you imagine what it'd be like if I didn't have to do what these people are telling me to do, if I didn't have them looking over my shoulder with whips, if I didn't have them telling me this is what you got to do and this is when you have to do it. Man, I wonder what that would be like. Maybe you imagine what it would be like to be free, but you've never been free. All you ever know is just the lifestyle of a slave. And then one day you get set free. One day the door gets open and it's just go ahead and go. You're free. Go ahead and go. You're free. Now that sounds wonderful. At first you might be dancing, woohoo, I am free. This is great. I'm no longer bound. This is wonderful. New life. And it sounds so easy to just walk out. But the truth is, it's not so easy. And this is where the Israelites find themselves. They find themselves on the other side of the Red Sea. They're no longer captives, but all of a sudden they've turned and they've watched God miraculously part the waters of the Red Sea. They've walked through and they see their enemies completely destroyed. And now between them and their enemies is nothing but the Red Sea. Nobody else pursuing them. They're on the other side. And man, they do a little dance. Miriam sings a praise song. Man, they are worshiping. It is awesome. It is great. It is thrilled until all of a sudden, a couple days later, they realize we don't really have any water and our food supplies are kind of getting low. And how do we do this free thing? We're free, but how do we do this free thing? How do we live free? How do we become a society? We've just been a family. Egypt's told us everything to do. Now how do we know what to do? And they look and they say to Moses, they go, why did you bring us out here to die in the wilderness? What's wrong with you? It was better for us where? In Egypt. Better for us in slavery. Now let me read some stats for you, and I think it's crazy that it may sound, but freedom is not easy. Of all the people in the United States who were incarcerated and then released, almost half returned to prison within 3 years of gaining their freedom. That's what statistics say. The Pew Center states that in April 2011. Why and how they return is a combination of complex variables and many things, and you really can't adapt it to the Israelites in a foreign culture. It's not comparing apples to apples. Yet at the same time, there is something about human nature that learns to adapt to its surroundings no matter how painful or difficult they may be. Something about human nature learns how to get into that slave mentality, learns how to do that. You want your circumstances to change, but when they do, you find it hard to function outside of those circumstances, outside of those things that control. You don't know how to do it, and so the tendency is to go back to the enslaving habits because that's what we know. That's what we're comfortable with. That's what we've learned how to rely on. That's what we've learned how to do. I see a lot of shaking heads. That's what we learn to do. Why? So with this cup, you say, what is this cup all about? You say, God has physically set the Israelites free from Egypt. The problem is that Egypt is still inside of them. Although they've physically been set free, mentally, emotionally, there are still things of Egypt inside of them. And for the next 40 years, because it really takes 40 years, it's hard to believe. And some of them don't make it. It's really... The next 40 years, God is teaching them how to rely on Him. God is teaching them and taking them through a process of deliverance in their lives where He's getting the Egypt out of them. And it's a process. And although the set me free and salvation is instantaneous, the process of getting Egypt out of us, it takes a while. The process of getting the world out of us. We can be saved from the world, but the problem of getting the world out of us is a process. It takes a while. And that's what this next promise is all about. The next promise is really today about God's cup of deliverance. It's all about God delivering us from sinful habits, from our hang-ups, from our hurts and wounds of the past, from those generational curses, so to speak, that can get all over us, those mental things that we have inside of us. God says, listen, I have saved you. I have set you free. Why are you still living as a slave? I've got to get Egypt out of you. And so the Israelites, here they are. They're kind of skeptical about their future. You know, they're distrustful of God. They don't know how to view themselves. They really have got lost an identity issue. They don't know who they are if they're not under the control of Egypt. Who are they? They don't trust God, even though there's a pillar of a cloud of, you know, in front of them by day and a pillar of fire by night. And, you know, Moses is meeting with God. They can't seem to get this God concept. They can't seem to understand this. Pastor Chris Hodges, he writes this: many people today still have messed up thinking. Many believers are en route to heaven but are still plagued by selfish habits, secret addictions, and sinful attitudes. Just like the Israelites, they need the cup of deliverance. If they're ever going to move into the future that God has for them, they need to be delivered from an old mindset that clings to the past. That's what the cup of deliverance is all about. It's not about someone being delivered of demons, although I'm sure demon possession is real. But this cup is not about deliverance from demon possession as much as it is about getting rid of and being delivered from a sinful nature. Being delivered from a past that limits our future. Deliverance is different from salvation. Salvation takes care of our eternity. Deliverance determines the quality of life while we're still here on earth. Salvation, the first cup, is instant, but deliverance, the cup, is a process. And God wants to get us completely free from our old habits, from our old hang-ups. God wants to get us completely free and healed from our old wounds and from the idols that we continue to bow down to over and over again. The enemy wants to keep us bound in sin, but God wants to set you completely free. He who the Son sets free is what? Free indeed. Free indeed. The problem is we don't walk free indeed sometimes. We walk around as if we're still bound. So to understand the cup of deliverance, I think that we need to understand something else. The Bible says that we were made in the image of God. And the image of God is triunity. It's a triune God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We've been made body, soul, and spirit. Now listen, before you come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are really dictated by your flesh. The passions of your flesh, the desires of your flesh, as it impacts your mind, will, and emotions, your soul. You are just directed over and over again. But when Christ comes and sets you free, when you receive Christ, you receive salvation, the Holy Spirit lives in you. The person of the Holy Spirit lives in you. And your spirit is born again. Your spirit is awakened to God. Suddenly, there is an awakening that comes. We read it on Sunday, Titus 3, 5, and 6. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived. Here's a word, enslaved by all kinds of what? Passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. That's the way we live when we don't know Christ. When we are controlled by the flesh, the passions of the flesh, the desires, the envy, the hating, that's what directs our life. That's the way we live. We live in that direction. But then it says this, because we weren't left that way. It says, but when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us, get this, through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit comes to live in us, and the Holy Spirit then gives us the desire and the power to be able to do what God is calling us to do. To no longer be directed and impacted by our flesh, but now we can be directed and learn how to walk in the Spirit. Where the Spirit then can impact our mind, will, and emotions. Where the Spirit can give us the power over the passions of the flesh. Over the desires of the flesh. Where the Spirit can begin to work and we can have our mind renewed so that we no longer think like we used to think. In those old patterns and those old habits. But we begin to wash our mind in the Word of God. And we begin to learn what the Word of God says. This is how you ought to live. The law of God is all about learning how to live as the people of God. It's not about earning favor with God, but it's about learning how to live in the way that God intended you to live. Why? Because God is not trying to restrict your freedom or your fun through His law. He's trying to keep you free so you can experience true joy. But the enemy deceives us. And the enemy says, you got to have this to have life. You got to do this to have life. You got to enjoy this. You've got to be led by your passions. But our passions only keep us bound. And they lead us to problems. Problems that hurt, problems that have consequences that end up hurting us and end up wounding us and end up keeping us bound. Why? Because the enemy has come to what? He's a thief. To kill, steal, and destroy. But Jesus says, I have come what? That you may have life abundantly. So we've gotta understand that we can't be ruled by our passions. And so the first cup, the Holy Spirit renews our spirit and begins to impact our mind, our will, and our emotions from the inside. And now we have a new desire of transformation. The Holy Spirit impacts us and begins to impact our body. And so look what Philippians 2, 12 and 13. I jumped ahead because I love this scripture. Work hard to show the results of your salvation. Notice results of your salvation. Not work for your salvation. The results of your salvation. That's the fruit. The fruit of the Spirit. Obeying God with a deep reverence and fear. How do we do that? How do we do that? For God is working where? In you. For God is working in you. What's he doing? Giving you the desire and the power to do what? What pleases him. You would never, in our flesh, before we've known Christ, we don't have any power or desire to do what is right. We don't have power or desire to please the Lord. We don't care about pleasing the Lord. But when the Holy Spirit lives in us, when we drink from the cup of sanctification, all of a sudden we have been given the power and the desire to begin to live as God desires for us to live, as he wants us to live, as he always intended for us to live. The power and the desire are there. But there are times, friends, when we just continue to fall back and hold on to the sinful nature. We go back to the old habits and the old ways. We're controlled by the old ways. And God says, no. You drank from the cup of sanctification. Now, I want to walk you through the cup of deliverance. I want you to take a sip of the cup of deliverance because I want to begin to get Egypt out of you. And despite being saved, we cling on to these familiar ways instead of experiencing the deliverance and spiritual transformation God wants to bring in our lives. We let our bodily appetites, our fleshly desires continue to drive our thinking and our behavior. We allow our souls, that is our mind, our will, and our emotions, to be clouded by past circumstances and injuries. And like the Israelites coming out of bondage, we don't grasp the extent of the freedom we've received through salvation. So we remain broken and fragmented. When the Israelites came out of Egypt, the moment that they didn't have what they thought their bodies needed, the food or the water, what did they begin to do? They began to complain. They began to forget the goodness of God. They began to complain and they began to look back and they began to long for the ways of Egypt. Why? Because what they were saying is, God, you're not a good enough provider. Egypt was a better provider than you. And we go back to our old idols. And that's what they were doing. Although God had set them free, they weren't really understanding their freedom. And as soon as their flesh was desiring something and not getting what they thought it needed in the time they thought it needed, rather than turn to God and say, Heavenly Father, you have delivered us. You've been so good and you provide. We need you to provide for us now. Will you please be our daily bread? Instead, they said, what's wrong with you? You brought us out here. What kind of God are you? Egypt was better than you. God said, didn't I demonstrate my power over Egypt? But that's what we do. We go back to the sinful nature. In mathematics, there's a term, integer, and it refers to a whole number, not a fraction. And it comes from the same root as the word integrity, which also means wholeness and completeness. And when we lack integrity, we don't feel whole. Something is missing. We're not complete. You see, sin often erodes our integrity and it fragments our lives into secret behaviors and deceptive attitudes. And we end up less than the whole, frustrated by the battle within us. There's a battle within us. Some of you are in spiritual warfare. You know there's a battle within us. And Paul shares about this battle. Paul shares about this battle in Romans 7, 21 to 25. So I find this law at work. He calls it a law. That although I want to do good, evil's right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I, I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind, and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. Oh, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me? Deliver. Who will deliver? Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? I'm going to pause. I know we go on from there and it's really good, but let me just pause for a moment. There's a battle. There's a battle that goes on. Even after we come to know Christ, how can you delight in the law of God? He says, for my inner being, I delight in God's law. How do you do that if you don't have been given, being washed and given that desire and that power to do? He delights in God's law, yet there's that other battle. There is a battle that goes on. After you come to Christ, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived and think, I'll never have to struggle again with temptation and sin. That is stupid. That's stupid. That's just dumb. You're not perfect yet. You are, yes, instantaneously at salvation, we are made perfect. We are made right with Christ. But let me tell you something. There's a whole lot of Egypt that has to get out of you. There's a whole lot of sinful behaviors. There's a whole lot of old habits. There's a whole lot of things that act, he says a law, that act like gravity. They continue to pull you down. They continue to pull at you. They continue to battle within you. But you can have freedom. Because Paul doesn't end here with this. What a wretched man. What do I do? Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Who's going to rescue? Who is it? I don't have any hope. Well, he doesn't say I don't have any hope. Because he continues and he says, thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. We need to understand that every day we need to take a sip from the cup of deliverance. We need to be delivered from our old habits and our old evil ways. There's a war that's raging within. There's a war that's raging within. But Paul says, because of Jesus Christ, we can experience the cup of deliverance. And through Jesus Christ, I think there are three areas we need deliverance. Three areas God wants to bring complete transformation. First of all, victory over sin and addictions. When we experience salvation, old patterns of sin, old habits, They don't immediately get taken away. For some people, man, that has happened in their life. Was when they come to know Christ, all of a sudden, whatever that is, they no longer desire that. They no longer want that. But that's not the case for everybody. I don't know why. But when Christ saves us, he gives us that desire and that power to be free. We want to be free. The desire is there. But not only the desire to want to be free, but he promises that he also gives us the power to be free. Those old sinful habits and addictions want to creep in. They want to battle us, but we've been given the power to be able to be delivered and overcome. And when we start to see that God doesn't seem to answer right away, and I usually find this, and that's what it was with the Israelites. When God doesn't answer right away, when he doesn't meet our expectations like we thought he should, or in the timing that he thought he should, that's oftentimes when those old ways start to creep in. Those old temptations start to creep in. I'm gonna show you what that is in a moment. Because here they are, and I said they're all excited. They get delivered there through the Red Sea, and they look back and Egypt, look at you! Look at our God. Our God is good. You know, riding on a horse and all this stuff. You know, as they're singing. You know, the horse and the rider thrown into the sea, and they're dancing and singing the Miriam song. And woo! And then 3 days later, they don't have food and they don't have water. And what are we going to do? It was better in Egypt, right? Then Moses goes up, you know, God provides, I do all that. God demonstrates through his grace and his mercy, and he brings him to the mountain of the Lord. And they say, whoa, this is scary. You're scary, God. Moses, you go up and you talk to God. And God says, that's probably a good idea because there's still a lot of Egypt in those people. And I'm holy, and if they try to come on this mountain, they're going to die. Tell them to stay right there, Moses. I'm going to speak to you. So what does Moses do? Moses goes up on the mountain, doesn't he? And he's up there, and he's up there a while. I mean, 40 days. I mean, he's up there over a month. He's up there for 40 days. And what happens? They're kind of looking, and they're going, oh, well, you know that guy Moses? I don't think he made it. Some lion or some bear or something. I mean, I know he was a shepherd in the wilderness and all that kind of, but he's been up there a long time. We haven't heard from him in a while. Well, it's been like 40 days. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? What are we going to do? Hey, and Aaron says, hey, I got an idea. Give me all your gold, all right? And we're gonna throw it in a fire. You got to remember, Moses had been out, but Aaron had been in. Moses had been living like a free man. He'd been out. He was not only an Israelite, but he was also a son of Pharaoh's daughter. So he lived a different way. He lived a free life, but then he got out for a while. I mean, mistakes and those kind of things, but God was working on him. But he was living like a free man. He knew how to live like a free man. They didn't. And Aaron was part of that. So here they are. They're there. And so Aaron forms this what? What do they form? A golden calf. What was the golden calf? It was an idol that they had seen. Where? Egypt. Because when God doesn't answer in the time that we think he should, or in the way that he think he should, what we do is we go back to our old idols. We go back to depend on the things that we used to depend on. We go back to find something else to meet our need, and that's usually the ways that we used to live and the ways we used to cope. That's what we do. We go back to those old addictions rather than turning to God, rather than trusting in God. And that's what Egypt, that's what they did. You and I, we need to get victory over sin. How do we do that? Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world any longer. Be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind. That way you may be able to test and approve, what is it? What God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. What God's will is. How do you do that? Why? We got old styles of thinking that need to go. We picked up thinking from the world. We picked up thinking from the culture that we've been enslaved in. We picked up stinking thinking that needs to be changed into godly thinking. And that's how you start. You got to think differently. That's where the transformation, you say, God, I need to be transformed. You say, Pastor, why do I got to read my Bible? Because you need your mind transformed. Why do I got to come? I don't have to be a Christian to come to church, right? You don't have to be a Christian to come to church. That's stupid. Yes, you do. And not because church saves you, but because you need to hear the word of God, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. You need to hear the word of God so you start thinking differently. Why? Because you put a whole lot of the world into your mind every day. Every day you listen to the radio. Every day you watch those stupid TV shows and those stupid news reports and you watch those stupid movies that tell you how the world says you ought to think and what's politically correct and all that. Well, what's politically correct is not often biblically correct. So you keep walking in that way. You do what the world tells you to do, and you keep walking in slavery. You got to be conformed to the, not to the pattern of the world, but by the renewing of your mind. Why? People say to me, how do I know the will of God? Man, if your mind is transformed, you'll know the will of God. My sheep know my voice. If you will get in God's word, you will begin to know what God says. You'll know what lines up with God says. You don't get in God's word, you don't know what God says. You're hearing everything else tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. You don't need every wind of doctrine. You need one doctrine. What does this book say? I'm preaching tonight. Ephesians 4, Paul says this, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by what? It's deceitful desires. Corruption of deceitful desire. To be made new in the attitude of your minds. And to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. We have got to learn what we got to put on and what we got to put off. There are certain things you got to put off. You got to put off. You got to put off those old ways. You got to put off those old thinking. You got to put off that, and you got to start taking on some new things, the new ways. That's the promise. God takes us through the promise, and he gives us a desire and the power of the Holy Spirit to do it. Now, oftentimes, when we think of the word addiction, we like to think of the big areas. All right, the alcohol, the drugs, nicotine, sex, porn, all that kind of stuff. Oh man, that's but I'm going to tell you, addiction is more than just these areas. Addiction is anything that we don't want to do but can't stop doing. Boy, I don't want to eat the things I shouldn't eat. I know it's unhealthy for me, but I just can't stop doing it. Man, when something happens and I can't cope, I just go right to it. I can't help it. I don't want to stop gossiping, but boy, it's just really, really hard for me to do. I hear about what's going on. I got to share it as a prayer request. You know, everybody ought to know. Right? What's going on? You know what I'm saying? I mean, there's a whole host of things, you know? The thing is, an addiction is an ingrained pattern that pulls us to a false idol to escape our pain. Sometimes it's pleasing people. What's controlling you? Maybe it's food or diet. Maybe it's a struggle with anger or gossip. I just can't help it. I just need to be angry and just explode to feel better. No, you don't. What is that? No, you don't. No, that's stinking thinking. You know, I got to have the approval of people. You know, oh, we wouldn't say that. But what do you post on Facebook all the time? What do you do that gets people's attention so they take their attention and they start telling you how bad you really aren't or how good you really are? Hey, we do this kind of stuff. It could be video games, it could be TV, media, social media, work, shopping. Just got to spend. You know, what happens is you know it because it starts to impact your relationships. It impacts your relationship with your spouse, with your kids. It impacts your finances. And all you do, usually when it's not the big things, you know, those big things are easier to say. When it's not the big things, they're easier to justify. Well, this isn't so bad. What do you make excuses for? What's ruining a relationship or a pattern in your life that people have confronted you on that you get defensive about all the time and figure out how to justify? Because those are the things, that's your old habits. That's those addiction things that are keeping you bound. Those things that you bring up, people bring up and they want to confront and they say, you need to really work on this. Man, you have an anger issue. I don't have an anger issue. I don't know what you're talking about. Really? You have an anger issue. And you're getting really defensive about it, trying to defend it. What are you defending? If you're really free, you don't have to defend it. If you've got to defend it, you're not free. You know, but we say, man, it's just that these are the acceptable sins, right? I mean, there's no thou shalt nots. And yet 1 Corinthians 6:12 says, I'm allowed to do anything, but not everything is good for you. And even though I'm allowed to do anything, I must not become a slave to anything. Well, the other, I will not be mastered by anything. If something is holding us bound, it's sin. It's become an idol in our lives. It's something that becomes our go-to rather than God. And if you have an area that comes to your mind and you start getting defensive about it, I want you to pay attention because that oftentimes can be an idol in your life. One of the ways you identify an idol is whether you feel threatened when somebody touches on it. You get really defensive and you look for ways to justify why it's really not a problem. See, God desires to set us free from these old patterns and habits. And oftentimes these old pattern and habits are triggered or are touched upon, or are created to mask something else. And that's the second area. And that is sometimes we need healed from old wounds. We need healed from old wounds. You know, old wounds can hold you back. Wounds that come. People hurt you. Somebody hurts you. Something happens in your life, disappoints you. Something goes on. And you have these wounds in your life that you don't really deal with. You don't know how to deal with. You kind of cover it over. Maybe you're protecting the person that hurt you in some kind of a weird way. You're kind of protecting them. Maybe you're protecting yourself because it's too painful to talk about, too painful to deal with. But those old wounds, those old things that we don't deal with, they can impact our behavior and our choices, and they can keep us bound and not being complete as God desires for us to be. Oftentimes, we struggle when a spouse or a close loved one, maybe it's rejection or abandonment, whatever it is, maybe it's a loss, maybe they leave us beaten and bruised. And oftentimes when we say, you know, we got to deal with forgiveness. Oh, I'm working on it, I'm working on it. But deep down inside, we struggle to be able to forgive. There's somewhere, something, we struggle to be able to forgive and we cling to anger and bitterness. But let me tell you how this impacts things. Ephesians 4, 26 and 27, in your anger, do not sin. Anger itself is not sin. However, the effects of anger, how you handle your anger, what you do with your anger can be sin. So he says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give what? The devil a foothold. Now, Jesus told a parable And I don't even know, it was a parable about a servant who owed a whole lot of money. He owed a whole lot of money, and he was called on the carpet by his master. The king came in, the master came in and said, "Hey, you owe me a lot of stuff. You need to pay it, or I'm going to send you away." And what did he do? He got down and he begged, "Please, please, please, forgive me, forgive. I'll try to pay it. I'll do whatever I can." And the master said, "You know what? It's paid for." Wow. I mean, a huge debt. Wow, it's paid for. What did he do? He went out, and a fellow servant owed him some money. And he went, "Oh, you owe me. You owe me some money. You need to pay me now." And the servant begged. And it was a smaller amount. It wasn't as big. But you owe me. And the servant begged. And he said, "Throw him away. Lock him up until he can pay. He's got to pay. He's got to pay." And what happened? When the master found out about it, the master pulled him back in and said, "You know what? Because you did not forgive your fellow servant, I forgive you a great debt. Because you did not forgive your fellow servant, lock him up." He was bound. He had been set free, but he was bound because he would not release the one who had hurt him, the one who owed him. And that's really what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is debt. You're expecting somebody else to pay a debt. They owe you. That's why we say, "I owe you an apology." And what happens is that we ourselves are not free when we ourselves cannot forgive. But it's hard. "You don't know what they did for me. You didn't know what they did to me." You know what? There are some things that are very hard. They're very painful. I'm not going to dismiss that at all. But I do know that God forgave us of a greater debt. And when we receive the love and the forgiveness and the mercy of Jesus Christ, but we don't begin to extend that, we don't let God begin to work and heal those inner things, we give the devil a foothold in our lives. We are held bound. We are held locked up. We are locked, and we wonder why we can't be free, why we go back to other habits, that's what happens. We get these wounds, and then these wounds turn into going back to these other idols and habits. Why? Because it's all we know, because we haven't really allowed God to heal us and make us whole. And God wants to bring healing to every area of your life. And when he brings healing to your life, you will find that oftentimes as you unlock and you begin to forgive, then you begin to get free of those things that kept you bound. Thirdly, we need to understand we have authority over the enemy. 1 Peter 5:8 reminds us, "Be alert and sober-minded. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for whom he may devour." Now, I got to go to Tanzania and I saw many lions. And one particular morning as we were driving in, all of a sudden a big lion came walking across the road in front of our truck. And we stopped because we like to take pictures. I mean, that was just, you know, that's what we do. We're in the truck, right? And our driver says, "Shut the windows. They sometimes like to jump up." Well, as he was walking down the side, we noticed he had some blood down the side of his mouth. And he had a thorn from one of the bramble bushes that we saw stuck in his mane. And he was prowling around, seeking what he might devour next. We're driving down, and one of the people in our truck says, "Oh, look over there in the grass." And so our driver stops, and we look over in the grass, and there's a female lion in the grass, crouched down. She's staring, and we look. We pulled right up and stopped, like right in front. She didn't like that too much. Because on the other side was a wildebeest that was all alone. And she was prowling up on that wildebeest. So the enemy loves to get you alone. And the enemy loves to prowl around because he wants to devour you. He wants to devour you. He wants to draw your attention away. He wants to draw you back into your old ways. Oh, he is subtle. "Oh, it's okay. It's not this much. Oh, you know, it's just window dressing, you know. You can look as long as you don't touch." That's stupid. All right? And those of you that say that phrase, you know what I'm talking about. I don't have to go into any detail. You already know it. That is stupid. Make a covenant with your eyes already. Take authority over the enemy. Man, he wants to draw you in. He wants to lull you to sleep so he can pounce on you and devour you. But you can take authority over the enemy. You have authority over the enemy. All authority, Jesus said, in heaven has been given to me.
Go and make this. He has given us authority. He has taken back the authority of the enemy. We got to walk in the authority that Jesus Christ gives us. And how do we do that? We don't do that physically. We do that in the spiritual realm. Ephesians 6, 10 through 13. Finally, be strong in the Lord and His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so you can take your stand against what? The devil's schemes. He's scheming against you. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but that's how we oftentimes handle it. But against the rulers and authorities, against the powers of this dark world, the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God. When the day of evil comes, you may be able to take your stand. Stand your ground after you've done everything to stand. Stand. The enemy wants you to stay free from the enemy, but you can only do that when you put on the armor of God. You can only do that when you begin to take authority in the spiritual realm over the enemy. And how do we overcome the enemy? How do we break the power of sin? How do we receive healing from our wounds and live as free people? Well, let me tell you this. You can't do it on your own. You need community. You need community. God did not make it for man to be alone. That was the thing He said is not good. You need to do it in community. You need to work it out. And one of the best tools for deliverance that I've found is one word, confession. Confession. For some of us, that brings up going into a little box and talking to somebody through a little window. You know, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about that kind of, you know, that's great, but that's not what I'm talking about. There's a great high priest. His name is Jesus Christ. He's our high priest. You can go directly and you can confess your sins. And we're told to confess our sins to God. And we can have confidence that when we do that, our sins are forgiven. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He is faithful and just. He will forgive us. He will cleanse you. Don't let the enemy lie and tell you you are not cleansed. You are not forgiven. Don't let the enemy tell you that. Don't let him lie to you. When you confess your sins, you are forgiven. But I'm going to tell you something. We have that, and we no longer have to struggle with that guilt and shame, and yet sometimes we do. Sometimes we still do. See, Proverbs 28:13 tells us, he who conceals his sins does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. There is power in confession. There is power when we bring things into the light. And the first place that we do that with God. We confess to God. We confess our sins to God. But I'm going to tell you something else that's really a key. And it's a key that we find in the book of James. And it's a key that's even more powerful about bringing it into the light. You bring it into the light and Jesus sets you free. But you've got to do something else. And that is you've got to confess to one another. You've got to find somebody else who is a brother or a sister in the Lord, who somebody who can be a mentor, somebody who is spiritually grounded. I'm not talking about, don't go to the gossip. You know somebody has a struggle with gossip. Don't go confessing your sin to them. Everybody will know. They just will not be able to handle that temptation. I mean, really, that's like giving a spendaholic a lot of money. You know, they're just not going to handle it very well, right? I mean, just forget about it. Don't do that, you know. So you got to find somebody that you know is spiritual, somebody you can trust, somebody spiritually mature, and you confess your sin to them. Sometimes it might be an authority in your life. If I had teenagers here, I'd tell them, sometimes you need to open up and you need to tell your parents what you've been hiding, what you've been doing. They're the authority in your life. Why? James says this, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. You bring it into the light, the enemy has no power over you. What does he hold power? He holds power with guilt and shame. You bring it into the light, all of a sudden guilt and shame disappear. Why? Because it's out there. Probably the biggest reason that we don't confess our sins to one another, that we don't tell, is we're what? We're afraid. What are they going to think of me? What's going to happen? What are we going to do? And you'll find that if you confess your sins to somebody who really does care about you, somebody who's mature in the Lord, they're going to walk you through how to truly walk in freedom and forgiveness. And they're going to hold you accountable. They're going to say, how are you doing with that? How are you doing with that? And you have one or two choices. At that point, you can either be honest, or if you've fallen back in, you can hide it. And then at that point, you're bound again. Because the freedom is in confession. The freedom is when we open up and we stop hiding. You want to be bound? Continue to hide. You want to be free? You've got to take a sip of the cup of deliverance and you've got to confess to a trusted partner, prayer partner. Somebody will pray with you. Now let me add something else. One word of advice. When you're confessing your sin and you're finding somebody of the same gender as you. All right, why? Because there's something emotional attachment that goes on. I'm just going to be honest with you. There's emotional attachment. And if you can start opening up to somebody of the opposite sex, you can get emotionally attached and you can begin to mistake those feelings that you have emotionally being attached by being open and them being there as emotional support for something that it's not. A lot of remarriages fail because they started in this way. And as soon as that blinder was off and the real person showed up, then we couldn't deal with it anymore. Because the same habits and patterns were there. Somebody of the same gender. Okay, just throwing that out there. Because I don't want anybody, you know. It's just important to do. You don't want to open up the door to that and those emotional attachments. Finally, let me say this. Jesus wants you to live free. You may have received His grace and His mercy at salvation when you drank from the first cup. But you may still be a slave to those old sinful habits. From those old ways, from those mindsets, those old patterns from the past, you may still be dealing and find yourself dealing with those unforgiveness and hurt and old wound issues. You may not be really taking the authority that is yours in Christ Jesus and walking in that freedom. And so I'm asking today, will you come and confess to the Lord? Today, will you allow Him to deliver you? Will you take a drink from the cup of deliverance tonight? Tonight, friends, let's bow our heads. We got a few minutes left, and I just want us just to just do some business with God. All right, God knows it all anyway, so quit trying to hide it. God knows it all, friends. Today, if you're struggling with some old habits, you're struggling with some old mindsets, you find yourself just going back to some old patterns. You've confessed Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You know you've invited Christ into your life, but man, you just still have a lot of the world, a lot of Egypt, a lot of the old ways in you. God wants to deliver you. He wants to deliver you. He wants to set you free. Tonight, He wants you to take a sip from the cup of deliverance tonight. And so I want to ask you tonight, will you begin to tell Jesus what it is that you're struggling with? Begin to confess what it is you're struggling with. Jesus, I keep falling back into this old pattern. I keep slipping back in. I want to be free. I want to be free. Will you show me what your word says? Will you remind me of who I am in you? Will you confess that to the Lord tonight? And will you ask Him to forgive you? And will you ask Him to come in and empower you? Will you ask Him to transform and renew your mind tonight? Take a sip from the cup of deliverance tonight. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Some of you may need to repent. You say, Jesus, I repent tonight. Some of you need to be broken tonight. Some of you may need to be healed tonight. Somebody came to your mind, some wound came to your mind. You know you need to let the Lord deal with it. If you're afraid, come on, let the Lord deal with it tonight. Let Him deliver you tonight. Let Him begin that process tonight. Hallelujah. Jesus, 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 Jesus. Hallelujah. Father, I just pray tonight for each and every person. Tonight, God, we confess to You the patterns and the old ways we continue to fall back into. We ask for Your forgiveness. God, we open up and we share the wounds that we've experienced and we say, Jesus, help us to forgive. Jesus, heal the wound inside of us. Father, transform us by the renewing of our minds. We need You. We sip from the cup of deliverance tonight. In Jesus' name, hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Thanks for listening to today's podcast. We pray that you are encouraged and strengthened by God's Word. For more information about Painesville Assembly of God, please visit PainesvilleAG.com.